I think I can bring it to life best by telling you a little bit of a story. And this is a true person's account, and her name is Irene. So let me introduce you to Irene. She is 45. She's the mum of six children, and she lives in Uganda. So that's a country in East Africa, in a part of Uganda called Mbale, up near the beautiful Mount Elgon. And that's, for those of you who are mountain climbers, that's the highest peak in East Africa. Now, she makes a living very simply selling vegetables, very small business. So she sells eggs, bread, that sort of thing. And so she has a small little shop. Now, today she's a minister in her local church, and she lives with her husband and others who are struggling. But that wasn't always the case for Irene. It wasn't too long ago that her life looked really different. She explains, and I think it's best if I use her words to explain, that she was, I guess, making decisions very impulsively, acting sort of on the spur of the moment. And she says, life was bad. I was emotional and lonely. I did what I felt like without thinking and caring. And her home certainly lacked stability. She couldn't care for herself or her six kids. Her marriage broke down. Her children dropped out of school. And she needed support and guidance and really help around that, making informed decisions. She needed tools to build a better life for her and her family. She then heard about Wise Choices for Life through her local church, and she decided to attend one of those trainings. So part of the trainings of Wise Choices for Life is trainings around things like self-worth and making good decisions, life skills, as well as a whole bunch of more technical skills, which we'll explain in a bit. One of the things that made a difference for Irene was that sense of confidence and direction that she was able to apply. So it changed her mindset. And she said, I found peace in my heart and started working on myself and helping others. I can tell you that me and my friends and other women who got the Wise Choices for Life training, even though we never attended formal school education, we are so different. So that is the context in which this training sits. So many of us have so much education. But if you can imagine what it's like to not have formal school education, or perhaps just a few years when you're really quite young. So using the skills Irene learned, she decided to then like talk to and try and apply that with her children and help them have hope and a bit of a shape for the future. So some of the good things that have come from that is one of her daughters is now a midwife. One of her sons returned to school and is sitting his final exams. And she and her husband have been able to reconcile and bring their household back together. She says, I don't have a lot that I own, but I have peace. I love my children and my husband, and this is what is important to me. Now, I'm going to invite Janice and Andrew up because these are the most amazing couple who know and love this program and have been there many times firsthand and are part of this community. So let me hand over to explain a bit about the beauty of this program.
I first went to Uganda in 2015, and after having heard from Marg Docking, who started it all, about how she could put together not just teaching about biology, not just teaching about reproductive skill, reproductive health, not just teaching about fertility and parenting and the role of the needs of a pregnant mother, but also using skills, life skills, so putting together fact but also how to apply it. Skills such as how to communicate, how to make critical decisions, how to have good relationships, how to talk to one another in a great way. So I think Irene used some of this. It was founded, I think, the next slide, I think. It was founded in 2011 by Marg Docking. And Marg Docking, so just the next slide, I think, slide six. It was founded because of the root cause of poverty in Uganda was incredibly high fertility rates. Women were having, in Australia, we might have 1.5 children per woman. In Uganda, it was around 8, 9, 10. Sometimes in the villages, you would see people with 10 kids. And this led to all kinds of problems. The women were dying. Marg Docking, who started it, was not only concerned about babies dying, but women dying in childbirth or in causes, in issues related to pregnancy. Pregnancy is one of the most dangerous things you can do, and in Uganda in particularly, where it's not properly cared for. So every day in Uganda, when I first went there in 2018, we were told that 16 mothers were dying a day from causes related to pregnancy. Now it's dropped to about 9, but still that is just far too many. In Australia, I think there's about 7 per year. So it's completely different. So the communities remaining in this intergenerational poverty, if you're born in a family where there's 10 of you running around, the parents can't look after you. The parents just cannot cope. So the solution for Wise Choices is this educational program, and it's more than just biology. We teach people, in Uganda, the leaders now run it. When I first went there, we ran it, but now the Ugandans have taken over and they run these workshops. And they do an amazing job. They're far more effective than we are. They know how to speak to the locals. So they talk about all things to do with reproductive health, which talks about puberty, what determines the gender of a baby. Women were getting bashed because they kept on having girl children. And then when you tell them it's actually the male sperm that determines the gender of the baby, it was just like why are these poor women getting spanked about for this? And why are they going to witch doctors and going to the wrong places to get proper education? There was so many witch doctors, so much money was spent in the wrong way. So this program breaks that cycle of poverty. It sets people free. So just onto the next slide. In Uganda, now this is a picture of Joyce, a beautiful Joyce, who's the director of Wise Choices for Life, who runs the program. She does an incredible job. She's very funny. She's got the most amazing networking. She knows everybody. Everyone calls her Mother Joyce. She's incredible. We love it a bit. But the next slide will show where Wise Choices for Life. It works in schools, in prisons. Andrew and I have been to prison several times. We've been surrounded by Ugandan men who we know are in there for often terrible things. They've been there for rape and for all kinds of horrible things. But Wise Choices for Life goes into schools, universities, prisons, youth homes, and it is reaching more and more people, but there's still more that need to be reached. This information that they give is literally life-saving. So it is. We are finding that family planning is taught, there's less early teenage pregnancies, protection from HIV, prevention of obstetric fistula. You would have all heard about obstetric fistula. We want to stop it from actually happening. So these are some of the numbers. There's in the last report from the last 6 months, 20 schools are doing training. When Andrew and I have been to some of these schools, we only have about 6 or 7 schools. Now it's expanded to teenagers, and young mothers are learning about how to control their life, how not to... how to stay at school for longer. There's a better chance of... They know how to learn with periods, which is something often they have no idea about. So just the next slide again. This is just talking about... You can see these statistics. It's really impressive. So the statement for Wise Choices for Life, the vision statement, is to see families where every child is born into caring, healthy and loving families, where every child is welcomed and where the families are prepared for the rigours of parenting, and it's that again. So the vision statement, to see families where every child is born into caring, healthy and loving families. And isn't that just a wonderful thing? So in the words of Irene, as what she said, I don't have a lot that I own, but I have peace. I love my children and my husband, and that is what is important to me. What else do we say? I might hand over to Andrew just to say something about our recent trip, last couple of years.
Thanks, Sam. We've had the privilege of going many times, and what always just is so amazing to witness is just the transformational stories. People come across this program and they're given some information which you and I might consider pretty basic, but it completely transforms their lives and they just turn around. And I've seen so many stories, and it just blows me away, and it fills me with such excitement every time I go. So it's a privilege to have that happen. And thank you to St Hilary's, by the way, because St Hilary's has been supporting this for about 10 years now through the Mission and Social Justice Committee, through the money that people donate to the church. Money's given to support this program, and it's doing an amazing job, and that's partly through what you and people that you know have been giving.
Wise Choices for Life came under the umbrella of Anglican Overseas Aid, and we're really grateful because a small organisation is getting big and we needed a lot more help with how to run things. So that's why it's sometimes confusing. Do we support Wise Choices for Life or Anglican Overseas Aid? It is Wise Choices for Life under the umbrella of Anglican Overseas Aid. And Andrew and I are both involved with Anglican Overseas Aid as well as with Wise Choices for Life. So we're very happy for that. Thanks.
Thanks. Thanks very much. Yeah, give him a clap. We're going to read the Bible now, and then Joe is going to come and share with us. So we're reading from three places this evening. We're going to start in Psalm 24, verses 1 to 6. You can read along with me up there, or you can turn in your Bibles. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it, for he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart. Who does not trust an idol or swear by a false god? They will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God, their Saviour. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, God of Jacob. From Colossians now. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers, rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. And finally, from Hebrews now, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. So, Lord God, as Joe comes to share, I pray that you would open our hearts and our eyes and our ears to see and to hear and to know what it is that you would have for us tonight, and that you would call us to care about everything that you have made. Amen. Oh, there's going to be a video.
There is a climate change. Things have already changed. I never come up with the one we had last year. We have to do what we have never planned to do as Maasai.
Throughout this devastating experience, Anglican Overseas Aid's long-term partner, the Anglican Church in Mount Kenya West, was there. The church is embedded in their local community, messengers for good who are in deep relationship with the people they serve. As they provided emergency relief, they recognised something more was needed. For generations, the Maasai lived as pastoralists, moving with their cattle rather than growing food. Now, more frequent droughts are making this lifestyle impossible. With the help of AOA and our generous supporters, the church is rebuilding communities, helping them adapt and build resilience, preparing them for potential disasters in the future.
We are preparing communities, one, by passing the relevant information so that they can know that climate change is here to stay.
We have been trying to build the capacity of the community through trainings.
So what we are doing is to integrate climate change in every aspect of our programming. We are also telling them to start training themselves to use minimum amount of water for growing of crops. And then these crops need to be high potential crops that they can be able to give them a lot of income. We are also telling even children in school, so they're also taking care of the environment for tomorrow's generation. And when we carry the vision, AOA comes and supports us to actualize that vision. So that relationship is a partnership that is geared towards empowering our communities and making our communities more resilient and ensuring that there is justice.
Namaanisha tu ujipange kila ujipange. Kenya nilifanya kwa sababu ya labda mfua, nilingia kwa grupu ambayo tulikuwa grupu ya merry-go-round kusungushana pesa. Na hiyo group ndio imefanya ninunue tank ambayo mvua hata mtu ikikatika at least niko na maji ya kukunywa.
Kolwo digethete maili kirali ma tondu riri ni ihinda riria riario gaigwa ndetiira ni tondu ndi umwe uria ari anini maracangira hari kugarura kwa riera.
This work, people are moving from survival to flourishing. Positive change is happening because Anglican Overseas Aid and Australian Anglicans have been consistently responding to the need, praying and giving generously. Communities are adapting and climate resilience is growing.
As a leader, I see a great change. We have to have a small kitchen gardens to sustain the families. As I harvest for today, I also prepare for tomorrow.
There is no quick fix for climate change or for its impact on real people. But we move forward, standing alongside communities in Kenya, across Africa, and throughout the Asia Pacific. Together, we can build a future marked by resilience and real transformation. A future moving toward God's renewed creation, free of poverty. Will you join us?
Thank you so much for having me. It's a beautiful film, and every time I see that Maasai community, which I've visited, and see particularly Felicita and her story, it does affect me in Kenya. And it was a couple of years ago in the height of their worst drought in 40 years. She's a mum like me, and she's a leader in her community. And as we spent time together, obviously speaking through the interpreter, it was so clear that the challenges she faces are the sort of thing that none of us are really going to have to face. She was watching her crops, their very food and survival, wither. She was worrying about feeding her children. It was a famine. She was still showing up every day to help her neighbours and find food and water and care for their families. Then I got on a plane and I flew back to my life in Melbourne, to the comfort and the vastly different realities. And it's like whiplash, and it's something that I carry with me whenever I visit work around the world. I carry those stories that I've heard, those accounts of real people's lives, and I bear that burden, that joy and responsibility to share those accounts and stories. They are of people who are around the world, who are experiencing extreme poverty, and they are doing everything in their efforts to seek to tackle that poverty and the injustice and, of course, the rising impacts of climate change. Well, today I'm going to share some of those stories with you, but first we're going to dive into the Bible and look at what is God's invitation to join in to this big story, and I'll cover that in four parts. Second, we're going to have a glimpse into some of the things that the global church is doing in action. They're in diverse places, they're in some of the hardest places, but we're going to see what's possible when God's people unite and work together to care for creation and for our neighbours. And third, we're going to then look at what does being called to care really mean for each one of us as followers of Jesus, but also as the church. Let's think about the church as a whole as we think about being called to care. Well, before we go any further, let me name a key tension. While we are one church and one global family, we are actually experiencing life very differently. For people like Felicita in Kenya and other friends and colleagues in the Pacific, South Asia, or perhaps under fire in Gaza, our brothers and sisters on the front line of crises, they didn't create. Yet if we're honest with ourselves, here in Australia, it can be easy to look away. Not out of malice or ill intent, but, well, it can be easier. It is more comfortable not to notice. Now, Jesus spoke about the least of these in Matthew 25. You'll remember when he described the sheep and the goats and our role in caring for those who are hungry, thirsty, and are a stranger. Well, what if in our times the least of these are those most affected by climate change? What if someone's hunger and thirst is directly connected to a crisis that we have the power to address? So, my invitation today is simply this. If we go to the next slide. What if we took God's call to care seriously? What if we listened to and learnt from the voices of our brothers and sisters around the world? Well, let's begin with God's big story and the biblical call to care. To help us understand this, I'm going to do a quick tour using a framework from the theologian Dr. Ruth Valerio. It helps us see a larger narrative running through Scripture. Firstly, God created the world and he loves it. He called creation good and beautiful. And we hear it in those powerful words from Psalm 24 that we heard read tonight. The earth is the Lord's and there's a sense of awe in those words. Our God is great and beautiful God, and his creation, of course, reflects that. It isn't just a backdrop for human activity. It reflects God's intention for all creation to exist in relationship with one another and with their Creator. So, second, we've been created in God's image. We're placed in this world to care for what God has made. This is a great privilege. It's also a great responsibility to be entrusted with stewardship of the earth. Third, the world has gone wrong because of us. That's pretty obvious when we look around and we see how sin has fractured relationships. Relationships with God, with one another, and with the earth itself. We see it play out in broken relationships. But here's the hope. We get to collaborate with God in healing that brokenness. And fourth, in this big story, and this is the part that really changes everything. Jesus has come to renew all creation. This is what I call a big gospel. God's plan isn't just to rescue us from the world. It's to reconcile the whole world to himself. We heard those words from Colossians 1 read out. Let them sink in for a moment. Through Jesus, God is reconciling all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. The Son of God rules over the first creation, and because of this, he rules, of course, over the new creation. In Paul's words, he's rejoicing that through Christ's perfect sacrifice, there is reconciliation and peace between people and God, between people and people, and between people and creation. This is really important because the Bible isn't pointing to a vision of the world being destroyed and us floating off to some disembodied, distant place. The Bible is evoking renewal, of transformation. The heavens and the earth will be made new. And this is good news, that God has a... And we, in God's grace, are called to live in a way that looks forward to and anticipates that future. God's mission isn't contained and limited to saving humanity alone. There's a ripple effect of cosmic healing. It begins with Christ's resurrected body. It extends to all of those who are in Christ and ultimately encompasses the new creation, the whole of creation. So what does this mean for us? Well, the implications are pretty significant, really. Firstly, what we believe about heaven really matters. It's important. It's not, as I said, some vague and disembodied existence. Think more of a physical, renewed world that we are called to care for. Second, we are saved for a purpose. Salvation means something bigger. We're not just saved to escape earth. We're saved to be purposes in our world right now. And as the psalmist reminds us, this is a challenge and a calling that every generation needs to grapple with and to seek him. And thirdly, justice matters deeply. It's about restoring right relationship according to God's intentions. The psalmist speaks of looking for clean hands and a pure heart, of not worshipping what's false. That's a call that echoes right through Scripture and lands squarely on us. Well, what does this mean and look like as the church? As Christians, we're called to love our neighbour. And that, of course, includes our global neighbours. So let me share a few of the stories of where I've seen the church at its very best. Let's start with my friend, the Reverend James Bhagwan, who leads the Pacific Church. These communities in the Pacific are facing one of the most urgent crises of our time, rising seas, increasing natural disasters. Their very existence and homes are under threat. And their response? It's the church being and doing exactly what the church is called to be and do as a faithful response. Let me give you a sense of this holistic response. They are prophetic. They are speaking truth to power. They are showing up in international forums and anywhere that will listen, calling on the world and its leaders to act with justice to protect their blue Pacific home. They refuse to be silent when the most vulnerable, those in their Pacific communities, are being harmed. Second, they are also pastoral. They care so deeply for people whose lives and lands and waters are already being devastated. They weep with those who weep. They show up. And from the prophetic to the pastoral, they are also practical. They take hands-on actions. They are out there building shelters, planting mangroves, adapting their communities to survive and thrive. Let me give you a little bit more of an insight into that last part. In the Solomon Islands, we at Anglican Overseas Aid, we've been collaborating with churches to upgrade their buildings. It's so meaningful to see the churches work and design and serve their communities in this way, preparing for when things get really tough. This is about having buildings that can be a safe haven in times of disaster, to make sure that people of all abilities, including people with disabilities, can safely and physically access a building like that, to pre-position supplies for when disasters strike. Together, we and about a dozen of the Australian church-based agencies have been working across the Pacific and across all denominations of the Pacific churches to roll out this type of preparedness for natural disasters, mapping the strengths and also the vulnerabilities of villages and going village to village with trained volunteers to share and prepare for tough times ahead. This isn't just climate work or development work. This is gospel work. This is holistic and alive. This is word and deed inseparable, and the church in the Pacific responding with everything it has. So why does this matter? When I see the church in the Pacific in action, I am reminded of what we are capable of. Hebrews in chapter 10, verse 24 says, "Let us consider how we may spur one another off and good deeds." This is a team sport. Our response isn't just about our individual actions, although they really do matter. It is about how we as a community inspire and challenge each other and can be a transformative blessing in our broader communities. And here's the beautiful thing, that when we respond together, when we let God's Spirit disrupt our complacency, we don't just change the world. We grow as disciples. We become more fully who God intends us to be. Our brothers and sisters in the Pacific know that they are called to a specific place and culture at this specific time. And in God's wisdom, that sense of calling, it is good for them, it is good for their community, and it is good for our world. Something that we need in the Australian church to learn and listen and learn from the Pacific church. If we're honest, it's something that we can lose sight of in our Australian experience. Well, if that's a little taste of the church at its best, why don't we reflect on that we are not always at our best, are we? We're in a climate crisis because of human activity, especially over the last 200 years or so. The Industrial Revolution brought many benefits, but it did lock us into our lives. And the Earth's system simply cannot cope and manage that extra heat. We're already seeing the impacts. I certainly see it in my work. Temperatures rising, rainfalls and damaging homes, intense heat waves, droughts that lead to water shortages. Now, scientists call climate change a threat multiplier. It takes existing problems like poverty or injustice or conflict and makes them much, much worse. We live in global systems that often prioritise the idea of relentless growth over everything else. Our cultures of consumerism distort what matters and harm others. And we find ourselves at a point where we have reached environmental limits. These are God-given limits in God's wisdom. And we are starting to see the consequences. And we have to face a hard truth that we as the church in Western contexts have often been complicit. Sometimes it's a sin of omission, like we talked about earlier. We sometimes just look away. But other times it might be a sin of commission. We let political polarisation cloud. We might pursue private salvation and give these problems a very low priority. It's a very sobering thought because the suffering experienced by people like Felicita or like Irene, it does affect us all. We cannot observe it indifferently. I don't want you to mishear me. I love the church. We are family. This is my life's calling. But out of that love, I want part of God's good purposes. I want us to live up to be who we are called to be. So where does that leave us? Let's spend a bit of time talking about calling, because I think that's where the shift really happened. My own aha moment, I guess, came from advocating and working alongside people living in poverty. I began to see how deeply connected the experience of people living in poverty and changes in our natural world, that climate change was causing just so much harm to people on those front lines. That has shaped my calling. It has led me to write the book called To Care that you'll see out in the foyer, but also to commit and work in this space and the last 4 years to be leading Anglican Overseas Aid. But calling looks really different for each of you. You're all engaged in very different parts of our community and society. For Felicita and her Maasai communities, it is about being a community leader in that context, in teaching climate-resilient farming to her neighbours. For Reverend James in the Pacific, it's speaking prophetically at the UN climate talks or caring pastorally. For someone here today, it might be advocacy or education or simply paying closer attention to how your everyday choices ripple outward. So it doesn't have to be a total life change, is what I'm saying. It might start with a stirring. A nudge, something that you've noticed that won't let you go. That's worth paying attention to. God places different things on different hearts. Here's what gives me hope. We're more powerful than we think. I want you to think of movements in history where change seemed unimaginable. It seemed impossible. Perhaps it was the abolition of the transatlantic slave trade. Perhaps it was women getting the vote here in Australia, or the civil rights movement, apartheid. In my own experience with MICA Australia, which is a coalition of the Christian aid organisations, which AOA is part of, we saw it happen when the church came together for justice during the COVID pandemic. We were running a campaign called End COVID for All. And against all odds, we actually were able to see a shift and unlock an additional $1 billion given by the government to our global neighbours in pandemic aid. They were the communities that needed that support most. Change is not only possible, it's God's desire for us to participate in seeing his kingdom come on earth. Each of us has a sphere of influence. And so when we respond to God in worship and obedience, that ripples outwards. It ripples outwards to our families, to our workplaces or places of study, our communities, and ultimately to our brothers and our sisters around the world. Purposeful living isn't just about big change for the world, though that matters. It's also about the day-to-day, the conversations you're having over coffee, the choice you make at the checkout, or the restraint not to click and go that direction, your prayers on the bus. Because here's the truth we need to sit with, that our actions here, they do impact people around the world. The way we live here in Australia is connected to our global neighbours and how they are experiencing life. And that matters to God. So finally, let me come back to the question I posed at the start. What if we took God's call to care seriously? What if we listened to and learnt from our global neighbours? Well, I believe it would make us more alive as the church. It would draw us closer to God's heart for his world. And it would make a real difference in the lives of people like Felicita. Here's how you can respond today. We just jumped to the QR code slide. Please pray with me. We are always putting updates from our partners around the world. And so please pray with my team as we join in this work. Stay connected and hear more about what our global church family is already doing. So please join up and stay in the loop. And my invitation to you is to grab a copy of Called to Care, check out the small group video resources we've made, and try and delve into this area of stories and biblical reflection and how you can figure out what your next step might be. So there are companion journals and other resources there. Let me close with this benediction. You are called. May that calling shape your prayers, your choices, and your love for the world that God has made. Amen.